Let us now open our Bibles together this morning. We read in two places, first in Matthew chapter 5 and then in Hebrews chapter 6. In Matthew 5, we read a few verses that 14 through 20, and then we go to verse 33. In Matthew 5 at verse 14, we read, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And then the Lord goes through various commandments, contrasting what the Pharisees said about the commandment and what he says about the commandment. We come to verse 33, speaking now of the third commandment and the swearing of an oath. Again, verse 33, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans and the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, who is in heaven, is perfect." Then if you turn with me to Hebrews 6, I'm going to start to read at verse 13. We have here God, the only place in Scripture where God swears by himself. Hebrews 6, verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. May God bless his word to our hearts. We come to Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism on page 22. Lord's Day 37 is a continuation on the third commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. We open the Psalters together and we read together Lord's Day 37. And I will ask the question, and we will respond in union. Question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints, or by any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God, as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth, and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. It is only the third commandment of all of the ten that the Heidelberg Catechism devotes two Lord's Days to explain. The other nine are given one Lord's Day. The third commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain, is given two Lord's Days, Lord's Day 36 and 37. Lord's Day 36, a while back, we saw that God's name is holy and that we must use it in a holy way. So to speak, we saw that when we speak God's name, in a sense, we touch Him. For His names are a revelation and stand for all that He is, and therefore we may not use it any other way than with fear and reverence. We learned further that His name is put upon us. We are called a child of God, a Christian, a son, a daughter of God. And therefore, as His children, we bear the glory of His name in how we live, how we speak, and in how we act. We learned in Lord's Day 36 yet that there is no sin more heinous to God, more loathsome, more despicable, more hated of God than the profaning of His name. to say, "Oh my God," in a flippant way, as the world uses it. OMG. To say, "God damn." When I grew up, our mothers at times would grab us by the collar of the neck when we were 12, 13, and bring us to the bathroom and to the sink and would wash out our mouth with soap. Maybe the world would say that's abuse. But it did make its point. When we swore and they heard us, and when we said that, we would have our mouth washed with soap. We must not. We learned that hell is heated hottest for this sin. And so all our life long, we must wrestle. Put away this sin, also in our thoughts, even if we don't say it. We must have the name of God holy. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We must exalt God's name. Now, Lord's Day 37 is not finished with the third commandment. The catechism isn't finished and wants to remind us of something that we are prone to forget, that we are to use God's name. We must not conclude that it is so holy that it may not come upon our lips, but that whenever we use it, we must use it reverently, and we must use it in a way of fidelity and truth to God and to the neighbor. We are to use God's name to worship, to pray, to comfort and encourage one another. We are to call out upon the name of God. We are to know His names. And then the Catechism says to us, and sacred moments, not very often in our life, sacred moments, we are to call upon the name of God when we make an oath and when we make a vow. Those moments are few, but they can come. They can come when we must make an oath or a vow in the state, as we serve on a jury, as we agree to a contract. If we enter into civil service, policemen, military, citizenship, the state may require of us that we swear an oath. Only do it in the name of your God. And then the Catechism reminds us, or we must be reminded, that we also swear an oath. In the church, we make our vows. We do that when we get married. We have sworn an oath to each other before God. We do that in baptism. We'll bring up our children in the fear of God. We do that last Sunday night when we made confession of our faith in the Lord and Savior, Jesus. We do that when we enter into the offices of the church, pastor, elders, and deacons. We make a vow. We call upon God's name. We swear an oath. We must keep those oaths. We must perform those vows. And so the Catechism says, our life must be a life of fidelity. Faithfulness, semper fi, the Marines. The Christian's life is a life of fidelity and truth to the glory of God. By God's grace, may that word be worked in our hearts more and more. I call your attention to, so help me God, the Christian and the oath. These are legitimate. It is legitimate to swear an oath. It is sacred. And it must be glorifying. The point that the Heidelberg Catechism wants to make, first of all, is that to take a vow upon my lips and to swear an oath before men is something that is permissible for a Christian and at times is even required of us to do that. But the Catechism adds immediately from Scripture, not all day long, not all the time, not, oh, I swear I'm telling the truth. I promise, I really mean it this time. Give me a stack of Bibles and I'll speak the truth. Cross my heart and hope to die. That's profanity. Not all the time. Certain special moments. We asked the question this morning, what does the Bible mean by a vow and an oath? Both are found in Scripture. Vow and oath. They're very similar. But they are, although they're used interchangeably, there are two shades there. An oath is a promise that we make to another person in the face, before the face of God, pointing to God as my witness. I swear to you this oath before God as my witness. A vow is speaking directly to God, vowing to Him, this is what I will do to you. And the vow takes the people of God to be my witness. A vow spoken to someone before God, what I will do. An oath. A vow spoken directly to God with you as my witnesses. So think of marriage. Marriage is an oath and a vow. Now think about it. In marriage, the minister at the given point of the ring ceremony, when they're going to be pronounced husband and wife, will ask them to face each other, to join hands, and to speak an oath to each other. Before God, and they say to that other, to that woman, I will love you. I'll be faithful to you. I won't put you away. I will nurture you before God. And she says to him, before God, I will love you. I will honor you. I will stick close to you. I will respect you. And at the same time, while they're making that oath, they are also making a vow to God. That's why you marry in the Lord. For when as a man you gave that oath to your wife, at the same time, you were vowing to God above, and you were taking everybody to witness that you were doing this. You were vowing to God that you are sincere, because God alone, the witnesses can hear what you say, but God alone knows your heart. An oath, a promise to another in God's presence. A vow, a promise to God in the presence of His people. Now, what cautions does the does the Catechism set before us concerning those sacred moments when we make an oath, either in the state or in the church or in the different parts of our Christian life? What does God warn us of? And the Catechism points out two things that God warns us of in this matter of oath and vow. The first is that we may not swear an oath or a vow by anything or anyone other than God. Question 102, may we swear by a saint or other creatures? No. And the Catechism, you remember, was written at the time of the Reformation, coming out of Rome, and Rome taught that we can swear by angels, we can swear by saints, we can swear by relics, by the bones of Peter, we can swear by St. Jude. Remember, children, Martin Luther, real time, I think it was the first one, during the storm, he swore by St. Anne that if he didn't die, he would become a monk. And the Catechism says, no, oaths and vows are made only in God's presence. And the argument of the Word of God, the Catechism, is, since God alone knows the heart, He's the only one who knows our heart, oaths and vows are to be sworn in His name. And if you swear on anything or anyone else, you affront, you attack, I would attack, the majesty and the authority of God. This honor belongs to no one else but to God. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, try the heart and give to every man according to his ways. He searches the heart and He knows all that is in our mind and soul. And therefore, I said to you, if you are required in the state to swear an oath, you swear. Whatever formula they might have concocted, you swear, you take an oath in the name of the living God of your salvation. He knows our hearts and the secrets within. If you swear, if you say, I swear on my mother's grave, you blaspheme. I would blaspheme God. Our dead mother does not know what is in our hearts. The memory of your beloved mother, godly mother, important to you. We say that. What would our parents think of this? But you may not swear by the memory of your mother, because the memory of your mother must not be what guides you when you make your vow. What must guide you is God, the judge who knows. So help me God. I will do this. But then secondly, the Catechism, the Word of God, warns or cautions not only swearing by somebody else, but swearing all the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that swearing all the time is nothing other than deceit. It's nothing other than to bring deceit into vows and oaths. It is to practice the lie under the oath and the vow. And that's what we read in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And the Lord comes back to this in Matthew 26, 16 through 22. The Pharisees had made a whole elaborate system of oaths and vows, and they did this to practice deceit. They said, if you made an oath and you swore by the temple, well, everybody knew you were not that serious. But if you said, I swear by the gold of the temple, well, then you've upped it. Now you're more serious. If you swore by the altar in the sanctuary, well, you might not have been really wanting genuine in your words. But if you swore by the gift that someone placed on that altar, well, then you really believe it. It's like the little boy. When we were little boys, are you telling the truth? You really mean it? Yes, I do. And then later on in the day, you found out that he didn't really mean it, and you said, but you said, you swore. I crossed my fingers behind my back. You didn't read the fine print. We must not swear oaths to practice deceit. And so the Catechism says, let your yea, Jesus says, let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Do other people believe your words? Or do we fall into the sin of promising everything, agreeing to everything. Quickly. Oh, yes, oh, yes. But we don't mean it. We just say it. We may do that in the presence of God. Or are we falling into the sin that when we see things and then we relate them to others and we expand upon these things, and perhaps a parent or someone else lifts their eyebrow and say, "Really? Really?" And we say, "Oh, I hope to tell you. I swear." There's a warning here that we do not practice deceit. But we ask the question, so the warning is, yes, the word is, you may swear an oath, but you must swear by God. And that must be a limited time that you do that. Not all the time. Don't go through your whole day swearing in the name of God. But let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. But we say to that, didn't the Lord say in Matthew 5:34, "But I say unto you, swear not at all." And this is why the Catechism is asking the first question, question 101, may we? They asked the question, may we swear religiously in the name of God? And the Catechism says, yes, yes, we may. And the question is asked because at the time of the Reformation, it was not only the Roman Catholic Church who taught people to swear by all kinds of things, but there was also the Anabaptist or the Counter-Reformation, the radical part of the Reformation. And the radical part of the Reformation taught that believers do not have to obey the state. That the kingdom of God, the church, is not under the jurisdiction of the magistrate. And the magistrate has no right to put me, a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, under its oaths and vows. They can't require that of me. And I believe the Amish and the Quakers hold to that type of understanding. Jesus said, swear not at all. Let your yea be yea, yet your nay be nay. May we swear our religious oath? And the answer is yes. Bearing in mind what we just said of the two cautions, yes. We say the Lord did not forbid. He was not reversing the commandment of God in His words, swear not at all. He did not remove that. What He's doing is He's condemning the sinful practice of the scribes and Pharisees concerning a lawful thing. That's where I read Matthew 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think now in my words that I'm setting aside the Ten Commandments. And part of the Ten Commandments, the third commandment, was Deuteronomy 10, verse 30, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave, and swear. You are to swear by His name. The Lord's objections in Matthew 5, Matthew 23, are not God's law, but the human additions to the law of God. More, the Catechism says, the people of God in both the Old and New Testament took oaths upon them. Abraham swore an oath to the king of Sodom when he rescued Lot, who had been taken captive along with the city of Sodom and its king. And after he had done that, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, just let me have my people. All the spoil that they took from Sodom, you've rescued us. You can have, Abraham, because you rescued us, you can have the spoil. And Abraham said to him, Have not I lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a shoelace from you, from anything that you own. I will not take a shoelace. He wanted it very clear to the world that he had performed that deed of rescuing them, rescuing Lot, for one reason. Because he loved Lot. And he was not looking for any human reward from the wicked. He swore an oath. The Apostle Paul swore an oath. He would call upon God to be his witness, that he prayed day and night for churches. He would say, I take God to witness that I want to come to you. I want to be there, but I have been prevented from coming. He would take an oath to affirm to them that was indeed true. David swore to his wife Bathsheba that Solomon would be the next king. But it's not just the saints who made these oaths and vows. It was Christ himself. Jesus himself submitted to an authority, Caiaphas, who was the head of the Sanhedrin, the religious council of the Jews. When he was tried by them in the night of his arrest, and he said nothing, and they could not get a witness, finally Caiaphas said to him, sayest thou nothing? I adjure thee, I put you under an oath. Tell us, by God, who thou art, if you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus took the oath and said, you have said, that's correct, I am the Son of God. And under oath, I tell you something more, Caiaphas. You will see me coming on the clouds of glory. I swear to you, in God's name, it will happen. And then we read in Hebrews 6 that God himself swears. And because he can swear by no greater, he swears by himself. And that he did that to Abraham and that he does that to us. He had given to Abraham his word. Abraham, you will become a multitude of people. He had no son. He had no son and he was 100 years old. He gave him his word. You shall multiply. I will bring that son. I will bring the covenant son. I will do that. That's my word. That word is immutable, unchangeable. But it was by two immutable things. He spoke the word, and then he said, Abraham, I swear to you, by myself. The promises that God has made to us are his word, and they are confirmed by himself, his word. So we may swear, that's an oath, that's legitimate. But now, the point that needs to be made this morning is that these are sacred moments, holy moments. And these are what we should say and see as the most sacred moments of our life. It is certainly sacred. It's not common for God to swear his oath to us, to me. That's the most sacred moment of my life, when he confirms it. And when we then say an oath and give a vow, it must be a sacred moment. We must see, that's why I read, ye are the light of the world. We must see that this is sacred in this world of lies and faithlessness, of betrayal, of deceit and falsehood in government, in work, in society, and more in the church. Vows mean nothing. But ye are the light of the world. Ye are a city set upon an hill. When you speak, speak not lightly, but with truth and love sincere. From your vow, do not waver, though it bring you sad reward. Vows are sacred. And the phrase drawn from Scripture that the Catechism uses is the one that should ring in our hearts. A life of fidelity and truth to the glory of God and to the good of the neighbor in the sphere of society. When the government calls on us to file for taxes, when the employer, we promise the employer, will be there, he depends on us, our reliability. We've agreed to work for him. We fulfill our vow. When the neighbor requires your help, and you said, if you need help, call me, and it's at the most inopportune moment of your day. When the saints, we have made a vow, we will care for each other, but the call comes from a saint at a bad time for you. When your friends, when you to your friend have agreed, this is what we're going to do Friday night, and it's called FOMO, fear of missing out because of these texts, and you discover that suddenly there's another group that you really think is better than that group, and you go to the other, no. You make an arrangement with your friend. You don't trash that for someone else. When there's a contract in business and you've put your name down, you keep that. When you swear, when you come to serve on a jury, if you would go into police work, you take an oath to uphold the law. If you've been placed in a corporation with accountability for money in that corporation, in all things, a life that is true and faithful to the glory of God. This is sacred. But especially in the church. Before his saints, I pay my vows. In marriage, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. So help me God. That's a vow to God, and that's an oath to your mate. When we make that vow and oath, we don't know. Yes, we love each other. Well, we don't know many things. We don't really know that person as well as we will come to know them. We don't know if there's going to, what will befall us in our married life. Whether there be trials and sickness and debilitating diseases. That's why we're looking to God, who does know the whole thing. And we're saying to God, you know in my heart that I mean what I say. We will live in marriage, coram
deal with heart to God. And God says, those who honor me, I will honor. I will give you grace. We say, I have set the Lord before me always. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad and my glory rejoices. And so we grow together in that, I'm going to say human love, yes. But we grow together in the maturity of the bond of the love of Christ. We perform the oath. We love our wife, whether we feel that way or not. We cherish, we provide, we speak to her, we nurture, we lead, we console, we seek her needs above our own. We respect our husbands. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 gives the two oaths. Nevertheless, let every one of you so love his wife. There it is. Love his wife. And the wife see that she honor, respect her husband. We respect our husbands. We don't degrade him. We do not tear him down. We respect him. We show him that we want to esteem him for God's sake. Baptism. We make an oath to our child and a vow before the church that we will bring this child up to the best of our ability, instructing them in the fear of God and in the doctrines that we cherish and believe. We're saying, I will devote my life to this child. We're saying, there is no part of my life that I will not give to this child. That we will not view these children as part of our life, but that we will give ourselves to their nurture. We will abandon ourselves, our pleasures, our enjoyments, this life, for them. Confession of faith. We say that we believe the doctrines of the Holy Scriptures which are taught in this Christian church. We speak sincerely. We say that we are devoted to live a godly life beyond the view of any member of the church. Day in and day out, I will live godly in Christ Jesus. We say that I will submit to the discipline of the church. That is, we will live as a member of the church. I'll use my gifts for this church. I will attend and be with these brothers and sisters. I will get to know them. I will love them. And I will submit to what the elders and council has decided. I won't rail against them. I will not bring shame to this church. I am intending to live my life as a member of this church. And then when we take office as pastor, elder, and deacon, before the whole congregation, we take a vow before the whole church that we will serve the church. As a deacon, from our hearts, we will minister to the needy with comfortable words of Holy Scripture and show the love of God in all of our deeds. As an elder, we will take heed to the flock of God. We will see to it that they are fed the Word of God, that they are kept from wolves which would devour them, that we will seek out the wayward and the wandering from Christ. And as a minister, that we will preach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. We will instruct. We will love the church. We will be spent for the church. We answer the question as a minister and as an elder and deacon, will you do this? And we say, yes, truly, with all my heart. And with all three, deacon, elder, and minister, we will do that in respect and love and submission to the church. If we disagree, we will not come into the fuse to tell you and to get you to our sides. But we will talk in the council room and make a decision. And we will support it. And if we can't, then we will bring it to another body called the classes. And if we're still not satisfied, we'll bring it to the Synod. But we will not militate. We will not divide. We will follow the integrity of our vows, sacred vow, to the glory of God. That means to the glory of God for all of us that our word is our bond and that we must live in the awareness that God is the witness of the words that we speak. And that for the glory of God in this society in which we live, there must be from our lives a holy truthfulness, a holy dependence and reliance upon God. When we're at the altar of marriage, or whether we're in a conversation as husband and wife, we will speak the truth in love with each other. Whether we stand before a judge or a police officer or an auditor, we will speak the truth. When we put our signature on the dotted line, we will observe that. Our lives will become a testimony, a sworn statement of Jesus Christ. Our lives, we desire to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ before the world. We know we don't have this of ourselves. We repent day after day, but we are resolved by His grace that we will continue with our vows and with our oaths in all that we do. And we do not object if the government requires of us an oath. We don't object to that. We are ready to speak to the government for the glory of God. We're not afraid to speak the truth in God's names. We will keep our vows. God performs the vows that He has made to us. At no time, at no place, does He take His word that He has spoken to you lightly. He means it. When He said to Adam, "If thou dost eat of that tree, you will surely die," He meant it. When He says, "Apart from faith and repentance by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you will go to hell," He means it. When He says, "I have put enmity between you and the devil, I by grace have saved you, I have given my spirit to be in your heart. I have blessed you with repentance. I will be faithful to you. You are my child." He means it. But so must we. That's the third commandment. We must honor and glorify God in our vows. Through repentance, by His grace, we live this way. We will not break a vow, and He's glorified. Sometimes He's glorified in marriage, and the world is astonished. They've been forsaken. She's been forsaken. But they say, "Though my spouse has forsaken me, I will keep my vow that I swore to my God." They are amazed when they see parents. "Look at all you could have, boats and homes. And you're so devoted to your kids. They're like shackles around your ankle." And we say, "No, I will keep my vow that I made to my child in their baptism. I want to do that." The world takes note of that. God is glorified. God is glorified. His name is our rock. His name is our fortress. He is true. We desire, by His grace, through daily repentance, that we be His children. That He give me grace to keep my vow and to perform my oath to His glory. Amen. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy word. We pray that it may enter into a softened heart. We pray that it may prick us, for we are oath breakers. Forgive us. Make us wise through the Holy Scriptures unto all of our salvation. Glorify Thy name. Humble us. Always humble us. In Jesus' name, amen.